Well, let's turn to God's words together, and tonight we're reading, first of all, from Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 18 to 29, and you'll find this on page 1009 in the church's Bibles, Hebrews 12, 18 to 29, and then we continue our series in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. So Hebrews 12, 18 to 29, and then Ecclesiastes 5, 1 to 7, which is on page 555. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Ecclesiastes 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the works of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. Several years ago, I had the privilege, along with my family, of joining in worship in the church in America, where the late great theologian R.C. Sproul was the minister for many years at St. Andrew's Chapel in Sanford in Florida. It was a real blessing to be there. And it was a particular blessing to walk in through the front door of this very grand, wonderful looking church and to actually have the opportunity to meet R.C. Sproul himself, who was very warm and apparently enthusiastic to meet some people who were visiting from Scotland. But on the front page of the bulletin that we were handed as we walked into church on that particular summer's morning was this statement, which really struck me at the time and has remained with me ever since, for the simple reason that I think it serves as such a helpful reminder of what we're doing when we come into the church and when we gather as God's people on the Lord's Day. The statement said, "We cross the threshold of the secular to the sacred, from the common to the uncommon, from the profane to the holy." We cross the threshold of the secular to the sacred, from the common to the uncommon, from the profane to the holy. Now, I never got the chance to ask Dr. Sproul why this was on the front page of his service bulletin, but I don't think you need to be particularly clever to work out that the reason it was there was to serve as an important reminder, both to him and to all who would come through the doors of that church over the years, that what they were about to engage in was no ordinary thing. That there is a vital distinction between any other meeting and the gathering of the saints on the Lord's Day. And because that is the case, because this is the day which he has blessed and set apart and ordained for the gathering and the blessing of his people and the preaching of his word, the praising of his name, there is therefore on our part, on the part of God's redeemed, there is this great responsibility that falls to us to prepare our hearts, to engage our minds, to check our attitude, that we might do all things in spirit and in truth, that we might do all things with a spirit of sincerity and reverence for who he really is. And friends, this is precisely what Solomon is saying at the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He is speaking here specifically to the people of God, and he is laying down for us some very basic and yet timeless and fundamental principles as to what is necessary when we join together in the house of God's praise. The way that this basically breaks down is that first of all, we're given what we might think of as the overriding or overarching principle for the gathering of God's people. That is in verse 1 and also at verse 7. So at the beginning and the end of the section, the passage, verse 1 and verse 7 is the overarching principle of the thing. And then in the middle of those verses, what we're given there are three different expressions of what this principle will actually mean in terms of our behavior. And so first of all, the overriding principle, which is simply this: do all things with a spirit of reverence for your holy God and Savior. Do all things with a spirit of reverence for your holy God and Savior. He says in verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. And then later at the end of verse 7, for God is the one you must fear. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God, for He is the one you must fear. He says, guard your steps, meaning be careful and be thoughtful and deliberate about what you're about to do. Why? Because the whole point of what you're about to do is you. No. Because the whole point of what you're about to do is the glory of God. And therefore we must enter in and do all things with a spirit of reverence for Him. Let me just say at the outset this evening, when it comes to the modern day church, this is actually one of the most countercultural passages in all of Scripture. Because I think what we've somehow managed to do is to reach a point where such is the desire often for entertainment. There is often little distinction between the church and the world. And we've reached a point where the kind of consumer-driven, me-centered mindset, which is so prevalent out there, has actually managed to invade the thinking of so many professing Christians. I wonder if I'm going to like what I hear today. I wonder if I'm going to feel the way that I want to feel. I wonder if the praise will be just the way that I like it to be. I wonder if the preacher will be as funny as the man along the road. I wonder if he'll speak at just the right pace and not go on too long. Not to say anything too strong. Because after all, that is the way I like it to be. But you see what Solomon is impressing upon us here at the outset of this section, which is all about the people of God coming before God. He's saying, think about what you're about to do. Consider who it is that all of this is for. Don't go in carelessly or with thoughts which are all about self, but instead go in saying, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Amen. Go in, he's saying, with a preparedness to revere and to wait upon and to praise this transcendent and holy and eternal and saving God. Go in with your eyes upon Him who is above in heaven, the beginning and the end, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, the only redeemer of lost and sinful and fallen men and women. That's the principle. Now there's many ways in which that principle or that spirit of reverence for God would then express itself in the Christian life. But what Solomon does here in the remainder of the passage is he effectively highlights three aspects of our gathering together as God's people, or three aspects of the privilege which is ours in Jesus Christ and our belonging to the community of God's people. And it's really three P's this evening. First of all, in regard to preaching. Secondly, in regard to prayer. And thirdly, in regard to promises. First of all, in regard to preaching. In verse 1, he says, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Now you think about the contrast that's being made here. On the one hand, there is a person who's drawing near to listen, to hear from God through His Word with a heart that is sincere and humble and eager for God's truth. But on the other hand, there is another person who not only fails to come to the Word and the preaching of that Word with this right demeanor and desire, but in so doing, they are first of all, without even knowing it, sinning against God. They are doing evil, says Solomon. And secondly, the result of that is that their entire worship is deemed by God to be the sacrifice of fools. In other words, let me just say that this applies to me every bit as much as it applies to you. In fact, we could say it applies more to me than it applies to you. He's saying to come into the house of God devoid of the humility and the readiness to take heed of His instruction, or with a spirit whereby we would somehow place ourselves above His word, is not only sinful in God's sight, but it effectively makes all that we then do in the name of so-called worship absolutely null and void, worthless before Him. And so this reverence for God, first of all, equates to a teachable spirit, to our readiness to listen, to humble ourselves under His word, to eagerly wait upon His instruction. When I was in primary 6, a long time ago, my class was taken on a day out to the Lomond Hills beside Falkland in Fife. The teacher gathered us all together in the car park at the foot of the hills, and she said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk over the top of the hill, down the other side of the hill, and then we're going to make our way down to the other car park where we'll have our lunch and the bus will come and pick us up and take us back to the school in Cooper." Me and a few friends didn't quite manage to hear this particular instruction. We were too busy with our own ideas. And so what happened was we marched away off at the front of the group, and we came down the other side of the hill, and then we looped our way back round to the car park where we'd first began, only to find that there was no one there. No bus, no teachers, just 3 boys lost in Fife: Stephen Bell, Lee Kinnear, and Paul Gibson. In the end, we managed to hitch a lift with some Australian tourists, took us back to the other car park. 11 years old, teachers were not impressed. In fact, we were actually belted the next day by the head teacher. That was in the days when teachers were allowed to punish children for doing very bad things. What is the point? The point is, when we fail to draw near to listen with humility and respect, we not only go off at a tangent in life, but worse still, we invoke the displeasure of the one who is in authority over our lives. The second expression of this reverence concerns our speech, and especially our praying. He says from verse 2, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words." And so first of all, in regard to speech in general terms, there is a kind of general wisdom which is being laid before us here. He says a fool's voice comes with many words. I'm sure we've all come across people of whom it may be said, "Well, that person seems to have an awful lot to say for themselves." I remember my father once saying that in all his years in the world of sales, he worked in financial services, and he used to say that the customer or the client who had a lot to say and who seemed to make a lot of noise was very rarely the one who ended up signing on the dotted line. And sometimes you found this, I'm sure, if you've ever sold a car or a house. These people who have so much to say, and they want every detail, and they seem to be so engaged, and they can be there for hours and hours, and yet in the end, it all amounts to nothing. On the other hand, you get the man who comes along, he says very little, and he's the one who comes up with the goods. The foolish man, Solomon is saying, uses many careless words and makes proud boasts, whereas the wise man is measured in what he says, perhaps says very little, but in the end there is substance and integrity to his speech. And of course, nowhere is this basic principle more important than when we're communicating with God himself. Be not rash with your mouth, he says, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. Why? For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. You remember the story that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, said Jesus, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. One man made proud boasts about his own righteousness before God using many words and was dismissed by Jesus. Whereas the other man, with very few words, humbly confessed his own sinnerhood, and he was the one who was exalted and who was favored by the Lord. Jesus said elsewhere in Matthew 7, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for what? Their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, he wasn't saying there that we should never pray in public. Nor was he saying that it's always wrong to pray at length. But he's simply emphasizing, as Solomon is here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the need for prayer which is from the heart and is sincere. Prayer which is God-centered and in line with his holy will, as revealed in the pages of Scripture. In short, it means remembering who it is we are praying to. That when we commune with this God, we are speaking to the one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal and unchanging, the God who is sovereign over all things. And therefore, it means to be both confident as we remember his finished work for us in Jesus Christ, as we remember that Christ is our righteousness and he is on the throne, and it means also to be careful, careful, as we remember that he is holy and therefore cannot stand to be in the presence of sin or falsehood. And so here is the second thing that is being impressed upon us here in the wisdom of Solomon. The second thing it means to conduct ourselves with reverence and a fear of God in the house of his praise. First, it means drawing near to listen to him through the preaching of his word. Secondly, it means being careful about the words that we utter before him, particularly in prayer. The final way that this reverence will manifest itself concerns the promises we make in God's presence. For verse 4, he says, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the works of your hands?" Now, in the original context in which Solomon was writing here, the worshipper of God would often promise a certain amount of money or a specific kind of animal sacrifice in response to answered prayer. And so what he has in view here is a person who has made that promise, but who then not only fails to honor the promise, but when the messenger of the temple then comes knocking at his door, perhaps this would be the priest himself, or maybe it was some other kind of temple servant. We don't really know who this messenger would have been. But he asks the man why he's not given that which he promised to give, and he then tries to make out that it's all been a mistake, that he never intended to make that promise in the first place. Well, to do that, Solomon is saying, is to invoke the wrath of God upon your life. In other words, we must make sure that our yes is yes and our no is no. We must not take solemn vows before God, whether it's in the context of marriage, whether it's in the context of church membership, or whether it's in the context of taking up a particular office in the church. We must not take these vows without being absolutely settled in our heart and mind that we're going to see it through, that we're going to honor the commitment that we've made. Friends, just think about that one principle or command as it comes to us from Scripture in the context of the world in which we live today. More people than ever are getting divorced now than at any other time in human history. We've seen that in the past week with the changing of divorce law in this country, making it even easier than it's ever been to get divorced. Why are you wanting to get divorced? Well, I just don't really feel as happy today in my marriage anymore as I once did. Oh, very well, just sign a few papers and off you go. We see it in the context of church membership. In many churches, membership is practically meaningless because there is no discipline, there is no accountability, again, because there is this consumer mindset whereby people can just drift from one place to another without any biblical reasons for doing so and without ever having to answer any questions as to what is really going on in their lives. And worst of all, men even enter into holy offices, swearing before Almighty God to uphold certain fundamental and foundational doctrines and confessions and creeds without ever having any intention of doing so in the course of their ministry. I remember being at a candidates' conference in the Church of Scotland, and I remember hearing certain men speak of how they would cross their fingers behind their backs when they were taking the vows in regard to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Friends, do you see what God is setting before us this evening? That when it comes to His holy bride, when it comes to our gathering together as the church which bears his name on the very day which he has set apart from every other day. We are to have the highest possible view of this privilege and this duty which has been given to us by his sovereign grace in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to remember that this is the most sacred and out of this world assembly of people this side of eternity. Why? Why is it such a thing? Because we are those living stones who are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. And of course, this is the ultimate answer to everything that we've thought about this evening, isn't it? Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Why do I say that? Because the truth is, we have all failed. We have all failed in these things. We have failed so many times to listen to and to obey his voice. We have all been guilty of falsehood and hypocrisy in our prayers. And we have even broken different vows, at least to some extent. But friends, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? What about him? He is the one who always did the will of his Father. He is the one who always prayed with sincerity, honesty, and uprightness before God. And he is the one whose yes is always yes, and whose no is always no. And so on the one hand, we must remember in all of this, as we remember with every other commandment in Holy Scripture, we must remember on the one hand that he is our righteousness and that he is the one who perfects not only our prayers but all of our worship and indeed all that we do from one day to the next. But at the same time, friends, do you see this evening that insofar as that is true of our lives, insofar as we are in Christ, insofar as we are being built into this spiritual house and this holy priesthood, do you see that it is both our privilege and it is our duty to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe? Isaiah chapter 58 says, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We cross the threshold of the secular to the sacred, from the common to the uncommon, from the profane to the holy. May God give us hearts and minds that would rejoice in this great privilege which has been granted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed confess that as we look into that perfect mirror of your word this evening, we are men and women who have at so many times had a wrong spirit, a lack of humility, a failure to truly listen to your voice as it's been heard in the preaching of your word. We confess that we have so often had mixed motives in our prayers. O Lord, so often we have been hypocritical, and we can fall into falsehood in so many ways. And Father, we confess that our yes has not always been yes, and our no has not always been no. And we pray that you would have mercy upon us. We thank you, Father, that these things could never be said of the one who is our Saviour and our Lord, Jesus Christ. We thank you this night that he is not only our righteousness, but that he is our great intercessor, the one who is pleased to perfect and purify all of our prayers and all of our praise and all that we do, that it would ascend before you as a sweet aroma and as that which is pleasing in your sight. And yet, Lord, as we rejoice in that protection that is ours in Christ, we pray that you would grant us the grace to respond to these things with lives which seek to be reverent and in awe of who you are, particularly when we gather with your people on the Lord's Day. We pray that we would know great blessing from on high as we recognize that you draw near to all who draw near to you. Our Father, we pray that you would guard our steps in the days to come. We pray for those who are experiencing changing circumstances in their lives. We pray that you would grant them all that they need day by day to know the assurance of your goodness and your presence with them, and to know your comfort and your peace. Father, we pray that you would continue to bless this Sabbath day to us here in this place and to all your saints in every land, even to the ends of the earth. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.